Well, as you're seated this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1130, you will find Romans chapter 6. And as you're turning, I just want to take a moment to praise the Lord for so many blessings this past week. It was absolutely wonderful to have Pastor Lloyd and Christy and their kiddos be with us. Lloyd preaching here last Sunday, two of his kids joining us with summer camp, which went so well, right, Caleb? And right, Rachel? All my kids said the same, and many others. We had the Murphys through our house through last Monday morning, and then Donna and I drove out for the first time to Prescott Valley, Arizona, and we were able to spend the whole week with the Murphys there in Prescott Valley. And I'm encouraged to tell you that their church plant is thriving, that they love Lloyd and Christy and their family, and they're taking good care of them. Their people are servant-hearted. They are responding enthusiastically to God's word. We toured their newly rented facilities. They're bright, welcoming, spacious, and I hope for only good things in the days ahead for Heritage Valley, where Lloyd pastors. And then Donna and I had a cross-cultural experience. We went to our first rodeo on Tuesday night. You ready for this? Yeehaw! Okay, we're just getting ready for basketball camp, right? And the announcer, get this, he opened in prayer. And I'm looking for, you know, Los Angeles, right? I grew up around here. I'm looking for a generic prayer. It was not a generic prayer. He, at the end of his prayer, thanked God for the greatest gift of all that God has given to us, his son, Jesus Christ. I almost fell out of my seat. And then he prayed in Jesus' name, not to a higher power or generic God. And it was really staggering. And we thank God for that. And not only did the crowd respond enthusiastically, they loved our nation too. And it was really wonderful around the 4th of July to see that. Such an encouragement to Donna and me. And then on Wednesday, we joined the Michaels and our other church folks on the Grand Canyon trip. Wasn't that amazing, Rob and Joan? I couldn't have thought of a better way to spend my 56th birthday than in the Grand Canyon of all places. And I got to tell you, I'd never been there before. And if you have never been there, it staggered me. If you've never seen it, you need to go and you need to view the Grand Canyon. It is that amazing. Sure, I've seen pictures, but it was nothing like actually being on the edge of the rim, looking down a mile, looking across at all of that. And it was good, how good for us as creatures and Christians to be reminded of how puny we are. And how insignificant we are compared to the greatness and glory of our Creator and Lord. And how wonderful it was also for me to take this road trip with my best friend, that lady right there, Donna, and to really get away with her. What a great week. And what a significant Sunday this is as we meet in Christ's name, as we remember Him, His death and resurrection on our behalf at the Lord's table. And not only that, but we're in the book of Romans this morning. We're studying this incredible chapter, Romans chapter 6. And I say it again, brothers and sisters, here is medicine for your soul. Here are vitamins and minerals and the pure milk of the Word and the solid meat of Scripture to nourish your heart. What a privilege. There's so much for us here. Praise God. And praise God as we look ahead this week to basketball camp. Praise God as we look ahead to the summer and VBS in 2 weeks. Praise God for the gospel. Now for this morning, our passage is Romans 6, 20 to 23. And I want you to see for a second week this teaching from Paul. Two slaveries leading either to eternal death or to eternal life. And join me in our text as I read for you, Romans 6, 20 through 23. Paul writes, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as you see, we're at the end of Romans chapter 6. What an exciting journey it's been to study through this chapter. And I don't mind saying it again, truly how privileged I have felt to preach it to you. And thank you for your enthusiasm for the Word of God. Thank you as you've responded humbly and wonderfully to the Word of God, receiving it, applying it. And how blessed I am, brothers and sisters, to have you as my family in Christ, to have you encouraging me, actually encouraging me to study the Word of God. And cheer me on as I preach it to you. How wonderful when expository preaching is joined by expository listening. And that's what you're doing right now. And that's what our church really does. We preach the Word of God expositorily and we practice expository listening. To hear the Word, to do the Word. Now, in looking at our last section, this is the sad part for me. It's the last section of our chapter. I was trying to think, how can I do maybe a couple more weeks? Review? I don't know. Well, we're done. But in this sermon. But in finishing verse 23 today, I want to break our passage into 3 points. So then notice point one, the master served. Sin versus God. Paul talks about how we were slaves of sin, verse 20. But now having been freed from sin, we have been enslaved to God, verse 22. But before we review our study of these two slaveries, I do want to step back. It's just going to be this week, not three more. And I want to remind you of kind of the big picture of Romans chapter 6. It's been a couple weeks, and I'm concluding today. So let's one last time see the big picture. On our last Sunday in this chapter, I want to review its teaching, its argument, the flow of thought with you. And remember as I do so that, brothers and sisters, the gospel is always worth repeating, isn't it? Let me say that again. The gospel is always worth repeating. It is so great, it is always worth repeating. God is never bored with the gospel. It is such good news of what God our Father has done for us in Christ. We must speak it and preach it and pray it and live it and tell it to ourselves and tell it to our world again and again. And again, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach Romans 6. Preach the message of Romans. This is going to be our theme, our joy for all of eternity. 16 chapters whose theme is the gospel. We will never grow tired of the gospel in heaven and live that way now. Now remember in Romans 6, Paul is telling us why we as Christians cannot any longer continue in sin. We can't practice it. We can't live in it any longer, verse 1. And why not? Here's the argument of the chapter. Because, verse 2, we've died to sin's power over us. Sin no longer rules us, though it did before. And how have we been freed from sin's dominating power that held us captive and enchained us? Well, verse 3 and following, we've been delivered through our union with Jesus Christ. Union with Christ. Such a precious and wonderful New Testament teaching. We have been joined with the Lord Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. He has died our death so that we could live his life. And so we saw that when God saved us, we died. We died and we were buried with Christ. Our old self was crucified with Christ, verse 5. The old sinful, sin-dominated Paul Phillips absolutely, completely died. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live as the guy I was before salvation. That man is dead and gone. Volume 1 of my life is over. Volume 2 in Christ has begun. Now, I am in Christ. And Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And the Christian life then is this life of faith, of trust, of dependence upon Christ who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And that has brought my death so that I can now walk in newness of life, verse 6. A whole new kind of life, the Christian life, a life where we're no longer slaves of sin. Do you see that word slave in verse 6? Paul is going to return to that teaching, as you know, later, and specifically in our passage for this morning. You see, in our battle as Christians against temptation and sin, We need to know. We need to have an answer to this question. Is this war against sin, is it worth fighting? Is there any hope of victory? Oh, yes, there is, says Romans 6. You see, be encouraged again and again and stirred anew because Jesus, our Lord, has triumphed over sin, verse 10. The war has already been won by Christ for us. And that means then that sin's penalty is paid, its power is broken, and we have to believe that, and we have to consider that and ponder it and meditate on that fact. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the first command in chapter 6. That's the first command in this entire book. The Christian life is a battle, and specifically, it is a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your mind. This is what you must dwell on and tell yourself over and over again. Do we as Christians have open minds? Well, yes and no. Our minds are open to the truth, to the gospel, to God's word, but they are closed to error, false teaching, to Satan's lies, the world's deceptions. Our minds are like our mouths, which we open to eat good food and nourishing sustenance. We close our mouths to poison. And so with our minds, we open our mouths to bite down hard on something good and nutritious. And we open our minds to the Word of God. Well, verse 11, that is God's mental health program for you. Think on this. Consider it. And then verse 12, since you are no longer a slave of sin, Paul says, don't let it reign over you in your body, that you should obey its lusts. We can't live in sin or listen to sin. Verse 13, use your body and its parts as weapons of righteousness, says Paul, as those alive from the dead. Live as one who is under the power of God's enabling, sanctifying grace. Verse 14. Grace is not an excuse for sin, verse 15. It frees us from sin's power to live in righteousness. And then in verses 16 and following, Paul develops his teaching of these two slaveries, telling us that all people are either slaves of sin or slaves of God. And that means you this morning. You are either this morning a slave of sin or a slave of God. The question is not, do you serve or obey some master? Rather, the question is, which master do you obey, God or sin? Those are the only two options. And before Christ, we all served sin, and it brought us no benefit, only shame, verse 21. But now, verse 22, having been freed from sin's power and enslaved to God, our lives are characterized by fruit-bearing that brings real benefit now and for eternity. Fruit-bearing that results in sanctification or holiness. No, we can't go on sinning, and we don't want to go on sinning because we're so thankful to God for our salvation, verse 16. And we joyously serve Him from the heart. New hearts. Regenerated hearts, submissive hearts, handed over to the teaching of Christ and His apostles, also verse 16. And so I ask you this morning, are you perhaps stalled out in your Christian life? This morning, are you feeling complacent in your walk with Christ? Apathetic? You see, this teaching is for you. You and I need the encouragements and the exhortations and even the rebukes of Romans chapter 6. So take these verses to heart and pray to God to create new passions and new desires for Christ and righteousness and obedience and joy. The God who can make an entire person brand new can this morning give you fresh and new desires for Christ by His Spirit. Through the Word. And it is wonderful, brothers and sisters. Look around the room. Look around the room. Do me a favor and look at all the open Bibles. See them. Mine's open too, right? And that should encourage you. It's a good sign. It's an evidence of God's grace. And that should give us strong expectations for growth because the Word of God is open. And so we should be expecting great things of renewal and transformation and better things to come. Well, then, we are no longer slaves of sin as Christians. We are now slaves of God, our new and glorious master, worthy of our worship, our love, our service, our obedience. So then, which master are you serving today, right now? Which one, as you're seated and you're hearing the word of God? You are either serving sin or God. There's no middle ground. Who's your master? That's the question. Pastor Paul, how can I know the answer? Well, our passage teaches us that too. It teaches us, look closely at your life. You can tell by your actions which master is yours. If your life is marked by an increasing obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, if you're growing to be more and more like God, more and more holy, then God is your master. And you're a true Christian, verses 17 to 19. But if your life is showing the evidence of actions that are increasingly sinful, if you're more and more obeying sin, then obviously here's the truth, says Paul. Sin is your master. You're not a Christian. Don't deceive yourself. You need salvation through faith in Christ today and right now. You're on the wrong path. You're serving the wrong master. And discovering which road you're on now will tell you your ultimate destiny if nothing changes. And that brings us to point two. Notice the outcome of that service, eternal death versus eternal life. Notice verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And we ask, well, Paul, what kind of death are you talking about, Apostle Paul? Well, let's see. Notice verse 22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So death, verse 21, is being contrasted with eternal life in verse 22. And then notice verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, death contrasted with eternal life. That's the end result for those who serve sin as their master. That means then we're talking about eternal death. Eternal death, eternal life. Eternal separation from God. And there is a real place called hell. And I was interested to read not too long ago a survey. 61% of people in the United States believe in hell. That still staggers me, that there are that many people who believe in a real place called hell. But you know what really disheartens me? Less than 1% of those people believe they're going there. You see, hell exists, but it's not for me. Everybody thinks, yeah, there's a hell, but I'm going to heaven. I'm certainly not going to hell. There is a real place called hell. It is a real place of torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what physical death leads to for unrepentant sinners who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. It is the second death, Revelation 20 and 21. Now here's what Paul is doing in verse 23. He's explaining the ultimate reasons behind these two eternal destinies, these two forever destinations of verses 21 and 22. Verse 23 is a summary statement. It explains the contrasting results of eternal death and eternal life. And verse 23 also brings our entire chapter to its proper climax and conclusion. So notice then in verse 23 this fact. Just as in verses 21 and 22, sin and God are contrasted as rival opposite powers, well, they determine the destinies of each person who is enslaved to them. But don't miss the obvious. There really are, in fact, only two eternal destinations. Heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death. There are no other options. There's no such thing as a place called purgatory. It doesn't exist. The Bible doesn't teach it. There is no annihilation of the soul. People do not cease to exist at death. They will live forever in either heaven or hell. If you could call a life in hell living, it's not. It's eternal death. There's no such thing as reincarnation, that nearly endless cycle until you become one with the one. That's not biblical. There's no such thing. Instead, there are only two destinations in the Bible, and that is eternal death and eternal life. Jesus should know. He's God. And what did Jesus say? Well, he taught more about hell than anyone in the Bible, and he teaches only these two destinations in Matthew 25:46, eternal punishment versus eternal life. That's it, eternal punishment versus eternal life. In Matthew chapter 7, you remember in verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, says Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Have you found it? Or are you on the broad road like the majority? That's a scary set of verses. Wouldn't you agree? That should make us sit up and listen. That should get us on our knees. That should make us humble ourselves before God. Which road are you on? Go back. And as I said earlier, judge by your actions. Are you serving sin or are you serving God? Your life will tell on you. Your actions will tell on you. And the outcome of that service is either eternal death or eternal life, point two. And that brings us to our third and our last point. Notice, the means of obtaining that outcome, a wage earned versus a gift received. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a familiar verse. Let me ask you, how many of you have memorized that verse through the years, right? Maybe it was through Awana. Maybe you memorized it with your kids. Maybe you memorized it in some on-campus ministry. How many? Romans 3:23. You've memorized it. You've quoted it. Almost all of us know it. In fact, let's say it together. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you learned it a little bit different than that in a different translation, but same point. Now, first of all, from verse 23, we learn that sin pays wages. You actually get what you deserve. The word for wages is especially often used of the pay given to soldiers. So then Paul would be picturing sin like a commanding general paying out wages to his soldiers. But you see, as Greek continued to develop, this word came to stand for all wages, all pay, all compensation, whether you're in the military or not. So in context, Paul is specifically picturing sin like a slave master paying an allowance to his slaves. And what wage does master sin pay? Eternal death. Eternal death. That's what every human earns and deserves for his sin, her transgressions. That's what we should be paid. That's the compensation sin deals out. That's what we merit. Now imagine an employer and he hires you and you work and you never get paid. I mean, okay, you wait 2 weeks, you wait 3 weeks, you wait 4 weeks, maybe they pay monthly, you wait 5 weeks. I'm never getting paid. What's going on here? This is unjust. I need to be paid. I earned it. And here Paul says that sin demands our eternal death, just like our work and our jobs, demands that we get paid. You got to get paid. Sin demands that we get paid. And it would be unjust for God not to pay us our wages, the wages earned by our sin, eternal death. Exodus 34:7, God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. By no means. It would contradict his nature, his righteousness, his justice. Now, some might say, I don't believe God will do this, judge people and send them to hell. I don't believe it. I haven't experienced God's judgment for my sins in any way, and therefore, I never will. Okay, picture, you're just starting out a job. You'll be paid every 2 weeks. Wouldn't it be foolish after working only 1 week to say, I'm never going to get paid? But wait a minute. You get paid every 2 weeks. Don't say that after just 1 week. It's ridiculous. You know your pay is coming. Payday just hasn't happened yet. You know your wages are coming. And so with God, the fact that you have not yet experienced his judgment for your sins means absolutely nothing. Nothing. It's not God's payday yet. You are storing up wages to be paid all at once. It's coming, but not yet. And we already saw this back in chapter 2. Turn there with me. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, says Paul, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every person according to his deeds. God is patient. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. But I promise you, payday is coming. Payday's coming. Now go back to Romans 3:23. Notice the stark contrast on the other end. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that. The free gift of God. Eternal life is not earned. It's not merited. It's not compensation. These are not wages for us. It's a gift of God's grace. So then I say to you, if you are doggedly determined to get what you deserve, you will receive eternal death as your due. That's what you deserve. That's your wage. That's what you've earned. Eternal death and hell and separation from God forever. But eternal life is undeserved. It is wholly free and unearned. It is the gracious gift secured by Jesus Christ, our Lord, for all who belong to him, for all who believe in him. And how fitting and appropriate that this chapter ends, this verse ends, this chapter ends with Christ. It is in Christ Jesus our Lord that God gives the gift of eternal life. In him and him alone. There's salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So how can I have that gift? Ephesians 2:8-9, how fitting for this context. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, not because you earn it, lest anyone boast, so that no one can boast. It's not going to be earned. It's going to be given as a gift. Not good works leading to boasting unless it's through faith, and then the boasting is in Christ and not ourselves. It is the religion of human achievement, which will get you nothing but eternal death, versus God doing it all through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so I say to you this morning, have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you called on him to save you from your sin? Have you turned from your sins and turned to him? I love quoting Romans 10:13. It is such a great promise, and I'll say it again, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the Lord Jesus and asked him to save you? He promises he will. What a great, amazing promise. And I want to ask you to bow your heads with me as we prepare for the Lord's table, our communion remembrance. There you have it. In Romans 6, two lives that are totally opposed to each other. As we saw, Jesus pictures them as the broad road leading to destruction and the narrow road leading to life, Matthew 7:13. Which one are you on? Which destination are you heading for? Paul portrays the two opposite lives as two slaveries. Two slaveries. By birth, we're in Adam and slaves of sin. By grace and faith, through the new birth, we are in Christ, slaves of God. Enslavement to sin yields no return except shame and continual moral deterioration, culminating in eternal death, hell forever. Enslavement to God yields the wonderful fruit of growth continually in holiness, culminating in eternal life, fully and finally with God forever, fellowship with God in heaven forever. Where are you heading this morning? If you know the Lord, what do we do with Romans 6? So many things. But I challenged you at our 150th anniversary to keep always the gospel at the center of all that we do for the next 50 years and beyond. Are you living out the gospel as Paul calls us to do in chapter 6? As a slave of Christ, as a slave of God, as a slave of righteousness, it is the distinctive feature of slavery that is marked by total obedience as one who is owned. And yet it's a joyful and thankful service, verse 17. That means you can't live like before. You're different now in Christ. You are saved to now show the power of Christ and the power of the gospel to our world so that you would shine as lights, as stars in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. So I ask you at the end of Romans 6, what's your witness like to the unbelievers around you? The people who look at your life, they know you're a Christian. They know you profess Christ. How would they evaluate you? Do they see transformation in your life? No, not perfection. But are you progressively becoming like Christ? And are you seeking to reach them with the gospel? Is that your joy? That you turn conversations around to talk about Christ. And I call on you as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Ask the Lord who sees your heart perfectly, ask Him to search you out. How thankful we are for the Word of God that judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. How thankful we are that the Word of God not only teaches us, but also reproves us and corrects us. Ask Him to search you out. And as we come to the Lord's table, we take great comfort in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask the Lord to search you right now with an open book before you, the Word of God, and an open heart before your great Master. And then lastly, I want to ask you, since the gospel is our hope and joy, to pray for basketball camp right where you're sitting. Pray for our students who will be coming. Pray for our staff. Pray for Ryan as he leads it. And then lastly, I want to ask you to pray for the people in your life that don't know Christ. I've challenged you to think of three of them. When's the last time you prayed for them? I hope it's regularly. Pray for those people, that the Lord would use you to reach them, that they might be saved. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, and we do what Christ commanded us to do, to remember Him. We remember His death, an atoning death. We remember what Your Word says about His death, that You were pleased to crush Him as our sin bearer, that He took our sins upon Himself on Calvary's cross. And in those 3 hours of darkness, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He died our death. He took our place. And You poured Your wrath on the just one in the place of the unjust, that He might bring us to You, God, You, our Father, through faith in Him. We remember His death, His atoning death. We remember that through faith He has turned Your wrath away from us, because He bore it, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. That we've been reconciled to You through Your Son. We've been redeemed. He paid the ransom price. We've been set free, the penalty paid, the power of sin broken, the Spirit of God given for us to now walk in newness of life. And so we remember Christ, who is our hope, We love him, though we've never seen him, but we will certainly see him. He's promised to come back for us. And so as we remember him and his death on our behalf, and him, the risen Lord, seated at your right hand, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's great name. Amen. I am sad to finish Romans 6. I'm going to try to think of some creative way to do another sermon or two out of it. I don't know, down the road. But we come to the communion table this morning, the Lord's table. And I'm going to ask the men to come up and join me. And we return to that familiar passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's good to have repetition. It's good to have reminders. We are a forgetful people. And that's why the Lord Jesus, knowing us so well, perfectly so, he instituted this ordinance for the church. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What a delightful proclamation, and what a delightful remembrance, isn't it? To think on Jesus and what he's done for us. And Paul goes on to say that when we come to the Lord's table, this is a time for us to examine ourselves, to evaluate ourselves. And that's a reminder that we so often don't see ourselves rightly. Isn't that true? That Paul could say, "I'm conscious of nothing against myself, and yet I am not by this acquitted. I may not be aware of sin in my life. I might think I'm doing just great, right with God. So I need God to examine me, God who knows my heart, the God with whom everything is open and laid bare," right? And so we call on God to search us out. And whatever is between you and God, whatever he convicts you of that's breaking fellowship, confess that to him. Say the same thing about it that God does. Hamalageo. God, this is sin. And I've been loving it. Why? It's wrong. I want to call it what it is, what your word says it is. And I want to confess it and forsake it and find your cleansing and forgiveness as your child. But if you're unwilling to do that, Paul has this very stern warning in 1 Corinthians 11. He says that some of the Corinthians, because they were partaking in an unworthy manner, God took some of them right out of this world as chastening, and others he afflicted with physical chastisement, sickness. So this is serious, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And this is a time for us to turn away from sin. But if there's sin in your life that you're not willing to confess to God and deal with, then by all means, do not partake of the elements. You will, according to this passage, bring the chastening hand of God upon your life. But then, on the other side, why? Why hang on to sin? What is there except for shame in our sin? So confess that to the Lord, and then partake wholeheartedly. Whether this is your first time with us, or you've been coming for many years, or somewhere in between, partake with gladness and joy, and you're welcome to do that. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, then I would ask you not to partake of the elements. Let's sit down afterwards, and I would gladly love to answer questions and tell you more about how to have a relationship with Christ and explain the good news of the gospel. But it really would be a mockery for you to partake of these elements because you're not following Christ, and you know that. So just pass the tray on, and let's sit down, and let's talk. And there's many people that would love to do that around you. Would that you would repent and believe like I challenged us at the end of our message. Until then, I'm glad you're here, and just watch how we remember Christ and observe him at the Lord's table. And in preparation for that, I'm going to ask Tom if he would please pray.
Kind of teaching we have had for
Amen. As we pass the trays, take two cups. One has the bread, one has the juice, and hold on to those, and we'll partake of the elements together. And as the men pass the trays, call on the Lord to search you out and confess anything that's between you and the Lord, hindering your fellowship.